Church, your family, welcome home. It's good to be back in the new year. If you're visiting from somewhere else, thanks for spending your vacation with us. Now, I know some of you visiting were maybe visiting because you heard about this awesome senior pastor named Miles McPherson, and you came to just check him out. I'm not him. I look a lot like him. The only difference is he's a little bit shorter than me, but my name is Ricky. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm second string. So that's okay, right? Because I can still get the job done. Second string? Yeah? but if you are blessed today, make sure you say something because I don't want to be third string. So make sure you put in a good word. But it's a privilege and honor to be with you on this new year, the first Sunday of the new year. Happy New Year's. Hey. You guys do anything crazy for New Year's?
Yeah.
Steve, you did something crazy. So it's like 5 minutes to midnight, and our 10-year-old, you know, he gets to stay up till midnight only on New Year's, and he's pretty stoked, right? And we're watching the ball get ready to drop, and I go out in the garage, and I find some fireworks that I must have had before I was a Christian, obviously, right? And so I tell him I'm going to shoot these bottle rockets off at midnight, and I go in the backyard, I'm setting it up, and he's like, "Daddy, no, no, please, I don't want you to spend New Year's Day in prison." So I shot off my fireworks, and then he convicted me, and I repented. But that was like nothing compared to the gunshots in my neighborhood. Did you guys hear the gunshots? You don't live in my neighborhood? It's crazy in my neighborhood, man. I'm like, dang. I didn't know my neighbors had guns like that. You could hear the caliber of gun depending on, you know, how far down on the streets it was. But Happy New Year's it's good to have another chance at a new year. Amen? And unfortunately, though, we have this this ridiculous tradition in America, and I'm probably sure it's everywhere, and that's this New Year's resolution deal, right? It's a commitment we make with ourselves about something that we know we should have done about ourselves years ago, right? And every year we're reminded of it, and every year we make this commitment, and then every year it's easy to find a way to break that commitment. Because it's with yourself. Like, you know, you're making a deal with yourself. It's easy to find a deal breaker for yourself. Easy. Like, some of you decided you're going to get up early tomorrow morning and you're going to work out, and that's going to be your new routine in 2011. But then on the way home, you notice it's raining, and you think in your mind, in San Diego, people drive crazy in the rain. So actually, it's more damaging to my health to get up and drive to the gym. Healthier to stay in bed, right? And so, bam, deal breaker, and that resolution's over. How about this one? Any of you guys decide, you know, you go, social media has, like, taken over your life, and so you're going to take a break from, you know, from Facebook, from Twitter. You're done with social media for now. You know, for 2011, you're done with social media. So you're just going to tweet this out just to make sure that everybody knows you're done with social media. And you tweet it out, "I'm done with social media," and 16 people hit you back. "Why are you done?" And next thing you know, you're back into it, right? Anybody give anything up like chocolate? Anybody give up chocolate? That's like, don't give up chocolate. Okay, here's the reason why you will break that commitment right away. Especially if you're single and a little bit lonely this time of year. I'm just telling you, you made it through Christmas, okay? And then you had nobody kiss on New Year's, but now it's January, you're like, "Whew, I'm done with that." And then Valentine's Day, bam, right there. Remind you you're lonely again and you're eating chocolate, right? Just don't make those commitments. We intend to break them, and it's easy to find a deal breaker. You just have to look a little bit. Tonight, I'm going to share with you my journey over the last year. 2010 has been a rough year for me because I've done this. I've developed this habit and these patterns in my relationship with the Lord as we do in our resolutions. I've found that the Lord has told me to do something. I know he's put this thing for me to do, and he's told me a long time ago, and so I decided, all right, I'm going to do this thing, and then I spend the year looking for deal breakers so I don't have to do what God told me to do, and four in particular that I'm going to share with you tonight, maybe that you've used these four things in your own life as deal breakers for the Lord, and if that's the case, then go with me on this journey and spend 2011 defeating these four things, putting these things aside. No more deal breakers. If the Lord told you to do something, 2011 is the year you're going to do it. You're going to get it done. And we're going to put the deal breakers aside. It's either yes, I'm committed to doing this, or no, I'm not. So let's decide tonight. Yes, we are. And let's see what God has. Let me pray, and we're going to open his word. Father, thank you so much for a mulligan, and we take it, God. We're going to start over, and we're going to have a fantastic year, and we need you, Father, to be in the midst of it in order for that to take place. So we invite you into this place tonight. We invite you into our lives to do something big, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. Tonight, I'm going to be taking you through four different stories in the books that we call the Gospels, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And in those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is basically the eyewitness account of when Jesus stepped foot on this earth and his 3 years of ministry. And these four guys are talking about it. And so we're going to break that down for you. I want to say, how many of you got exactly what you wanted for Christmas? Yeah? Are you serious? All right, a couple of you. I heard, apparently, in the polls, this was like the hottest gift of 2010 for women. Not necessarily this size, but it's a Michael Kors watch, wristwatch. Any ladies get one of these for Christmas? No? Let me see if you got one of those. Who? Stand up. Stand up if you got one of these. No one? That's because they're $300. Oh, you got one? Check it out. Hey, girl. Who's your man? Where's he at? What does he do? Your parents got it for you, of course, yeah. Dang, that's good parents. Just in case you're wondering, they spent $300 on this thing. Don't lose it. You know what I mean? $300. Now, here's the thing about Michael Kors. It's like this fatty wrist. Is it what you wanted, or did they just get it? It's what you wanted, right? Yeah, you want it. I don't know why anybody would want a wrist. Check this out. I have a thing called a cell phone, and the craziest thing about my cell phone is it has the time right on it. I don't know. Some of you guys may have that. And if you need to look at it like that, you just tape it on your wrist. You can do that. Here's the thing. Here's another way you can get one of these. If you don't have cool parents like that, you want to save $300, there's this place. And it opens up every Saturday morning. And it's right down the street. It's called the Swap Meet. Check this out. You can get that exact watch for $12. It's weird. I don't know. They said it's a Michael Kors. It's spelt wrong, but don't worry about that. $12 is yours. Here's the thing with these devices is that somehow there's this invisible, this imaginary clock in my mind. I don't know if you struggle with this, just ticking away, and you can hear every second, and it's as though we're missing out on something if we don't get things accomplished in the time frame that we think we need to get them accomplished in. I'm one of these guys that are very driven by time, and I never have enough time. You notice that? No one ever has enough time. How are you doing? I'm busy. Busy doing what? Doing stuff. I don't know. It's like I got to be there now, and everybody's running late. Everybody's in a hurry to get wherever they're going. I had a few days off of vacation, so I had no hurry to be anywhere, and so I just drove intentionally really slow on the freeway. It's really fun to do. You should try this. I mean, like, when I say slow, I mean like 80. You know, I was just driving, and people are just, they're in a hurry because we have this invisible, imaginary time clock in our brain that's going on. And we're trained from little guys on up to get things done, to be driven by that. And unfortunately, if that becomes your focus, then you lose track. Often, I did this last year, I lost track of where God had me. In John chapter 6, we read this story of time travel, which is amazing. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this story before, but in John chapter 6, you can also find this account in Matthew. Matthew writes about it. Mark writes about it. And their perspective is a little bit different than John's. This is the story of Jesus walking on water. And if you've been around a church at any length of time, you know this story. The disciples tell this story firsthand because they were there. In John's account, there's actually an added miracle, which I never noticed before, and someone pointed out to me. It's pretty crazy. In John chapter 6, verse 16, we read this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." When they were willing to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Some important facts that you need to know about where they're at and what they're up to. They're in the Sea of Galilee. It's a big lake. It's not an actual ocean, it's a lake. And it's 7 miles long by 12 miles wide. It's a huge body of water. They're most likely in a fishing boat. Fishing boats were equipped with a huge sail. But under these conditions of stormy weather, you couldn't use that sail, so you had to row. And it says they've been working all night against the clock, trying to get to the other side before morning, and they're only halfway through the lake. These guys are, most of them are fishermen. They know how to handle themselves on waters, and they're struggling. Here's what you need to understand also about storms and any kind of waves or rocky weather in water in the Old Testament, all the way in the New Testament. It's symbolic of chaos and destruction. So they're in the midst of chaos, and they're trying to get from point A to point B, and they have a time frame. They're trying to reach there before morning, and they can't seem to get there. They're stuck, and they see Jesus walking on the water, which to anybody, no matter who you are, is amazing. This is Jesus, and he's walking on this crazy stormy water out to where they are. Which is, enough of a miracle, but now they're faced with, what do we do? Because they're a little bit afraid. Jesus assures them. He says, it's me, the I Am. That's an Old Testament name that we find Jesus, God gave himself, the I Am. And then he says these words, don't be afraid, which we hear all through Scripture, right? The angels said it to the shepherds as they said, go visit the Messiah. We see, God telling Joshua before he goes into battle, don't be afraid. We see John in his last accounts in the book of Revelation, God says, don't be afraid. So this is a common phrase by God, but it always proceeds after he tells them who he is. I'm God, I am, don't be afraid. So they figure they'll believe him since he's walking on water and all, and they invite him into their boat. Maybe he can help us. These guys are smart, right? We're struggling. We're never going to make it there in time. So Jesus, why don't you come into our boat? And then the most incredible thing happens. Verse 21, it says, then they were willing to take him in the boat. They invited him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Now, one of two things happened. Either A, Jesus stepped into the boat, and as soon as he stepped into the boat appeared on the shore. A miracle. Or B, They had Jesus out of the boat, afraid. As soon as Jesus stepped into the boat, all of their worries, their concerns just left them, and they were in the presence of Jesus, and they didn't even pay attention to time. Time didn't matter, and it seemed as though they arrived on the shore immediately. Which one of those two? I don't know. But irregardless, when Jesus approached the scene, when Jesus stepped into the scene, time was irrelevant, and they got to their destination, and they weren't watching their watch. But like I said, it's not just us as adults that struggle with this. I mean, it filters down into our kids, and we're trained to watch the clock and be worried that we're missing something, or we've missed it, or we've passed our time, and so it's a deal breaker and we're throwing in the towel. My son turned 10 in October, and we had all his buddies over for a big party. There's about 6, 9, and 10-year-olds at our house, and we're all in the backyard playing with mud, and they're filthy dirty, and we're about ready to do cake. So I tell them, all right, you guys, shirts off. I'm going to hose you down. We're going to dry you off and go eat cake. That's what you do with 9 and 10-year-old boys. You just hose them down like a car. And so they're taking their shirts off. I'm hosing them down, and there's Tyler. Tyler's the coolest kid, man. He's a big kid. You know, he's 9 years old, and he's the same size as me, and he takes his shirt off, and my son's standing next to him, and he's like, Tyler, you have armpit hair? No way. Tyler goes, yeah, check it out. Raises his arm. He's got like 3 armpit hair. My son runs in, guys, you got to see this, and all the guys run out, and he's like, armpit hair, check it out. They're like, I can't believe it, you know? Like 2 days later, I'm driving, my son's in the car, and he's looking bummed. I'm like, man, what's going on? You had a good birthday? Why are you bummed? And he's like, Daddy, I just turned 10. Tyler just turned 9. He has armpit hair. Did I miss my window of opportunity for armpit hair? Am I done? Is that it? I'm never going to have armpit hair? Man. I go, dude, don't worry about it. You will get armpit hair. None of us want you to get it, but you will get it. And then you won't want it. So just, you know, it's all part of life. Don't be in such a hurry to grow up. But that's what he's ingrained in his mind from birth. We're in a hurry. Sometimes we just need to slow down. And in 2011, let's decide what I had to decide, and that's that time is not going to be a deal breaker. I'm in a hurry, but maybe God isn't. And if he steps into my boat, then that should be enough to reassure me. I got God on my side. Time is irrelevant. But maybe it's not time for you. You know, maybe it's location. Remember when cell phones were this big? I don't know if you guys do this. Maybe it's just me. But here's the thing. There's this Google map on here. And what you do is this device actually talks to a satellite in space, which incredibly smart people developed and sent up there. And then that satellite sees the big picture, right? And then that satellite sends a signal back here and says, here's what you do. You put in where you are and where you want to go, and the satellite communicates to this device for me to look at how, the best way to get there. And not only like this, I mean, you can get it in a map form like this, but you can actually literally put the picture of where you're headed, and this becomes the actual picture of the road you're going down, the trees that you're passing. It's incredible technology. Very smart people developed that. I mean, and that's a satellite in space. I don't know if you guys do this, but this is what I do. I'm holding this device, and I determine in my mind that in my infinite wisdom, I know how to get there better than the satellite in space. You ever do that? And so, exactly, maybe it's because I'm a man, I don't know. But I'm like, forget that, put that away. Who needs iPhone? I don't need no stinking iPhone, man. I'm going to get us there, right? And so my wife just holds the iPhone with the directions, and then with every turn, she changes the directions to make sure we can get back on course, right? Because I always get us lost. This is the big perspective, the eternal perspective. And this is the Lord's perspective. But sometimes we get so tunnel vision on where we are in life, whether it be our circumstances or our physical location, that we get off track. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, second of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 8. There's this amazing story of Jesus walking with his disciples and how he feels about location, how significant and important location is. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, read this. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them, "Do not tell anybody about him." Here's what it's important for you to understand in this few verses, how significant they are. But in order to do that, you have to understand where they physically are. It says, as they were going to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was an area in the desert that had water. It was right on the Jordan River, and it was at the face of this mountain. And it was a big mountain. They called it the Rock. It was a beautiful location, and it had water, which was golden in the desert. And the tribe of Dan found it. They settled there. But the Babylonians took it over. And the Babylonians were pagan worshipers. So they set up all their pagan worship right there at that rock at Caesarea Philippi. And down through the generations, they passed that pagan worship at that location. And now Jesus is there with his disciples. So no longer are they worshiping the Babylonian gods like Baal, but now they're worshiping the Greek gods like Pan, the god of life. And most likely there was worship there of these gods, these demonic figures, 24/7. These idols. So no matter what time of day or night it was, Jesus has his disciples, and he walks them right through this location. But the interesting thing is he doesn't even mention where they are. It's as though he could care less where they are, their location. Instead, he asks them who I am. Who I am to people around you and who I am to you, which actually matters more than where they are. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Lord." And Jesus says, "You're right. All right, let's keep it moving. Keep it pushing." It's interesting that there's not even a mention that they're in this evil place, because location to Jesus is not necessarily as important as who he is to us. I find that God does this. Like, we know where we are, and sometimes the Lord tells us, here's your other dot. Here's where you're going. He gives us a very clear picture. Here's where I want you. But there's no in-between map. It's almost like the Lord is a little bit vague with his directions. And it frustrates me. I don't know how you deal with it. But it's like when you drive your car, and on the dashboard, the check engine light comes on. You ever see this? Like, can you be any more vague? Check engine. Really? It's there. I mean, what? I did that. I checked engine. I mean, there's no details at all. It's like you have to actually pick up the manual, start like evaluating your car, the symptoms, and you have to actually study this car to figure out how to get that check engine light off. And thus we have a map with a lot of missing spots, which I think is no coincidence. So the Lord wants us to just trust him. Not be so concerned about the journey. He'll get us there. I mean, maybe it's your circumstance or maybe it's your physical location, but in 2011, whether you're happy with where you're at or not, it's time that we say, God, in the midst of where I'm at, even if it's a dark place like Caesarea Philippi, I will declare that you are Messiah and not worry about where I'm at. You know, but for you, maybe it's not time or location. You know, for you, maybe it's this. It's Kleenex. How many of you guys spent a lot of time sick over the last couple of weeks over vacation time? Yeah, it's a bummer, right? And so you've seen these ones. Yeah, you go like this. Did you like get her chicken soup and stuff, or did you stay away from her? Huh? Did he take care of you, or did he stay away from you? He took care of you? Yeah, what does that mean? How did he take care of you? I want to know. Cooked for her? What else? Come on. That's it. Cooked for her. 20 of these? Man. Are you guys married? You should think about it. He's a good guy. Took care of you and you're sick. That's awesome. I mean, you know what? Guys can be sensitive. Here's the thing. This next thing that caused me to stumble is emotion. And immediately when I say that and I show this box of Kleenex, I got 50% of you that just like go, oh, doesn't affect me. It's all the guys in the room. Like, and they're hitting their girls like, pay attention. This one's for you. Emotion. But, you know, guys can be sensitive. We can be emotional, right? Right? And I think that there's guys in here, like, I just want to see a show of hands. If you're like a man's man, but you're not too ashamed to say, you know what, I can shed a tear here and there. I'm emotional. Let's see your hands. Raise it. Be proud of that, guys. There it is, guys. Guys. It's all right. I mean, if you're a Chargers fan, you've been emotional all year. You know what I mean? And it's funny because there's a story in Luke chapter 9. Turn there, Luke chapter 9, where it's actually involving three guys and how their emotional state of mind keeps them from following after the Lord. Luke chapter 9. It just doesn't affect women and women alone. See, because if emotion goes unchecked, it can dictate your life. Emotion can be a great thing. But if it goes unchecked, it will detract from what God has called you to. In fact, it will become a deal breaker because you won't be happy. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts their hand to the plow will look back and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, at first glance, it seems like Jesus is kind of messed up. I mean, it seems like he's kind of mean. Which we know that's not true about God's character, so we have to figure out what's going on here, right? You have to understand that in this day and age, for a Jewish man, your goal was to follow a rabbi. And there was no better honor or greater honor for your family, especially for your father, if you got accepted or invited to be a student of a rabbi. These three guys are no exception, and they're trying to do that. They see Jesus as a rabbi. Do they see him as Lord? I don't know. But they allow their emotion to keep them from following him. This guy says, I will follow you, but Jesus says, you need to know something. First and foremost is I don't have a house. I'm homeless. Now, in the Jewish culture, there wasn't a lot of rich people because the Romans were oppressive to them and they didn't have a lot of money. But what they did have were great homes. And they prided themselves on building these structures that were like add-ons to add-ons. And everybody lived in this community. And that community was named after your family. And it was a source of pride and safety and security. It was your home. And Jesus just told this guy, I'm homeless. I don't have one of those. And this guy's like, wow. Oh, man. Well, let me give some more thought. The next guy, he says, Jesus actually approaching him, which is an honor. Follow me. And this guy says to Jesus, wait a minute, I got to go bury my father. And Jesus tells him, let him bury himself. That sounds kind of messed up, right? But you need to understand this, that in this culture, again, if his father had recently passed, he would have spent 3 to 4 weeks in a mourning process, especially if he was the oldest son. So he wouldn't have been interacting with Jesus at this point if his father recently passed. So what's he talking about? Well, the tradition states that a year after your father passes, if you're the oldest son, that you're supposed to go dig up your father's bones, put them in a little box, and put that box in the pile of boxes of your ancestors. Creepy, huh? But nonetheless, it was their tradition. Was it what God wanted him to do? Not necessarily. It was their tradition. And so he knows that if he turns his back on that tradition, maybe there'll be his honor and his family. You know, maybe he was sad, maybe he was afraid, but his emotion got the best of him, and he needed to fulfill that tradition more than following Jesus. And the last guy says this, you know, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but let me go say goodbye to my family. Now, every Jewish young man growing up in this culture would have heard stories of the prophets of old. See, and there was this prophet Elijah who was nuts. He was crazy. And Elijah approached Elisha on a road, and Elisha was out plowing his field, and he said, Elisha, come be my student. And Elisha says, Elijah, first let me go say goodbye to my family, because he knew that man, he wasn't going to see his family. Again, Elijah allowed it. This guy would have known that and asked for the same thing. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not some crazy prophet. I'm the Messiah. Either follow me or don't. And he leaves. The guy's there. It's like his emotion got in the way. And unfortunately, it sounds like these guys were under the impression that Jesus was here to fulfill their plan, to make them happy, to do things their way. And you know, Jesus has never once told us that he came to make us happy or to do things our way. That's not in my Bible, and it's not in yours. My wife and I have a privilege of doing a lot of premarital counseling. We work with a lot of you in here, and I won't say any names, but I will say this. We work with you get married, and I inevitably get a phone call a couple months after you get married. Pastor Ricky, I need you to help me with something. Well, what's going on? Well, check it out. The other day, I worked a long day. I put in 6 hours. I get home, and sure enough, no dinner. And there's laundry in the laundry basket. Can you believe that? So I'm going to give you my girl's cell phone. You need to call her and get her on track. Like just now, I caught it. You guys couldn't see it, but all over the auditorium, you saw this. Like, I can't do it. My wife can do it. I can't do it. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. So I say to him, here's the deal. A, we're going to get you some cooking classes. And some top ramen. It's simple, right? And B, laundry is not very hard. My 10-year-old can do it. You're next, right? And C, according to my Bible, it says that you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Okay, Christ died on a cross, and you're complaining about laundry? Uh-uh. Right, ladies? Don't be so cocky. I get calls from girls all the time about how their man didn't do this, and he didn't do that. And he's put on this plan to serve her. And that's because we feel that about God. We feel that about others. This is me and this is the world. And we're taught that at a little age. And we got to break free from that philosophy. We got to stop letting this control whether or not we obey God. Our emotions shouldn't, we shouldn't say God's here to serve me and if he makes me happy, then I'll obey him. But if I'm not happy, I'm not feeling it, it's a deal breaker. But maybe it's not emotion for you. Maybe it's desire. Now, here's the thing about desire is that there is, the scripture is very clear that sinful desire, that's desire that pulls away from God's plan for your life. Those things that are contrary to God's word and God's creation. Those things that scripture says will war against your soul. Sinful desire will destroy you if you pursue sinful desire. And if some of you out there tonight are saying, I'm in the middle of chasing after sinful desires, it's time to put that to rest and a little bit later come up here and be done with that because it'll kill you. But what about those desires that are actually good desires? They're not bad desires. They're not sinful desires. They're desires like this. You know what I'm talking about? 65 Impala. I mean, I need a car to get to work. So God, I want that one. And here's the deal. Here's why I need that car, God, and this is a good desire, because I'm going to put the top down. I'm going to blast praise music on the way to work. Not only that, people are going to see that and go, sweet car, and I'm going to go, not as sweet as God. It's going to become a tool. That thing is going to be my witnessing tool. So, God, I need that. There is nothing wrong with having a good desire. I mean, now, if that car becomes an idol, that's not good. But the guy who owns that car is sitting right over there. And I'm going to tell you what that guy does is he has this beautiful car, and he just gave it to the Lord. Like, if you want to use it, that's fine, God. It's for your use. And so I called him at 5:45, and he drove it down here. That's a.m., 5:45 a.m. And so he's giving it to the Lord. It's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with having good desires. But it's when your good desire trumps God's desire for you as when you get in trouble. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we see a guy who has he has good desire. It's not evil desire, which wars against the soul, or fleshly desire. This is something good. But God says no to it, because God's desire is gonna in the long run be better. And in Mark chapter 5, we read this. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he had tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, I don't claim to know a lot about demonic activity and the supernatural. I've studied a bit in seminary, but it's still, it's a little bit foggy to me. But here's what we know is happening here. Is Jesus steps on this foreign land called the Gerasenes. By the way, there's only twice in scripture that that's mentioned, this place. And when he gets out, this guy who's possessed with demons comes after him. Here's what happens. Jesus actually speaks to the demons, and he says, tell me your name. And the demons say, our name is Legion, because there's many of us. A legion in the Roman army was 4,500 to 6,000 men. So potentially this guy had 6,000 demons. And again, I don't fully get that, but I do know this, that anytime in scripture Jesus comes face to face with a demon, the demon always pays him respect, because demons recognize that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes humans don't. But demons do. And these demons said, we know who you are and we're afraid of you. And he cast those demons out of that man. And so he cast 6,000 demons out of this man who tormented this man night and day. And here's what happens next. In verse 14, it says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told people and what had happened to the demon-possessed man and had told him about the pigs as well.
and the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go. He said, "Instead, I want you to go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. Is it wrong for this man to have wanted to walk, to leave with Jesus and go follow him and go wherever, be another disciple? Absolutely not. That was a great desire, but it wasn't the desire Jesus had in mind. Now, Jesus had in mind, I want you to go back to your fellow people. Now, remember I said that Gerasenes is only mentioned twice in Scripture. It's mentioned in Mark 5 and then again in Mark chapter 6. See, this man was sent back to his people. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus returns to that same place. And this is what happens. It says, as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, the people recognized him. And they ran throughout the whole region and carried their sick on mats to whoever, to him. And wherever he went into the villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in those marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the cloak of his garment, and they would be healed. These are the same people that said, "Jesus, get out of here because we don't know who you are, but we're scared of you. Beat it." This guy, he's tormented. Jesus saves him from this torment, and he says, "I have a good desire. I want to go with you." And Jesus says, "No, I want you to go back." And because this man's obedience, not doing what he wanted or what he desired, but what God wanted, which, by the way, could have been a deal breaker. He could have said, "No, I'm going to follow you whether you like it or not, Jesus." But instead, he goes back to his hometown, and he evangelized an entire nation. And it says the next time Jesus stepped foot, those people were chasing after Jesus, the ones that just chased him away. See, God's desire is always better for us. Even if it's a good desire. It's like getting socks and underwear for Christmas. Who wants that? But we all need that, right? Sometimes that's what God's desire is for us. Something we need, not necessarily want. When my wife and I got married, we decided that we'd have natural children, but we'd also wanted to adopt, both of us. We believe that was a God-given desire to adopt. And so we decided that one day in our marriage we'd adopt. 2 years ago was that day where we said, okay, this is it. We want to start the adoption process. That was 2 years ago. And over the course of the last 2 years, no less than 8 children have literally slipped through our hands. I mean, gone through the whole process, waiting, knowing their name, praying for them, can't wait till they get here, and they're gone for whatever reasons. And I'm watching the clock going, it's not fair, God. My time frame is 2 years is enough. I'm done. It's a deal breaker. Time started to become a deal breaker. And God had to deal with me. Say, listen, I'm in your boat. That's enough. Stop looking at your watch. If I told you to do this, do this. And so we have this house. It's like built in the early 1900s. It's beautiful. And we live there. We think it's in the perfect locations in Golden Hill. We're right downtown. It's next to a park. It's a cool house with character. We love this place. And so my wife and I asked the people who own it, can we decorate it for our daughter because we're going to adopt? He said, absolutely. So we build this room for a little girl. I want a little girl. I have an amazing little boy. I love this little guy. He's 10 years old. He knocks my socks off. But I also love shopping for shoes and stuff that's pink and getting nails done. I love that. Now, mind you, don't worry, you know, like, I also like to catch things on fire, blow things up, and watch Lethal Weapon, but I love little girls. They steal my heart. The other day, I'm in Starbucks, and this guy comes in, he's got 5 of them, or 4, he had 5, we couldn't even count, there were so many, and they're all calling him Papa, and, you know, and just being cute, and they're little, you know, and like, kissing him, and I'm like, I just want one of those, God. Like, he would never even know. Like, come on, sweetie, you know? It's okay, I'm a pastor. Just want one. So I have this in mind as my wife and I build this room in this house where we want to raise this girl that we rescue, this baby girl that we rescue from somewhere, some pit of despair. And we're so excited to bring her into this house. In fact, a year ago, we almost had a little girl from Haiti named Mika. I mean, literally, we were 1 week away from having her get on an airplane and fly here. And so we have little clothes for her. I mean, we got little shoes and little socks with little ruffles. I mean, it's all, we have toys, and it fell through. But we have this place, and this place was made for a little girl. We just found out that in the next 3 months, we have to find a new place to live. We just found that out a couple weeks ago. And I'm like, God, really? I mean, that's a deal breaker, God. I mean, spend all that time, the energy, the money. I built this location, and God says, I don't care if you like your location or not. You're supposed to declare me as Messiah. You're right, God. But in that moment, I'm just going to say, my emotion, it took over. So it was angry. I was angry at God. And I'm a pastor. I'm just asking you, Rock Church, please, 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 whether it's an athlete, a politician, a pastor, your dad, your mom, your grandmother, please never put anybody on a pedestal, because we are all the same. We're all in the same boat. We're all headed for the same place without Jesus. We're all in big trouble. And we all experience this emotion that takes over. And I was mad at God. And I felt sorry for myself. Did we do that? You know, I, like Akon and MJ, wanted someone to hold my hand. You know? And I almost allowed my emotion to be a deal breaker. Because then I start getting rational with God. God, what am I asking for? What's my desire? And my desire is to rescue a baby girl. Can that be so bad? I mean, are you serious, God? Just asking to rescue a baby girl. That's a good desire. You need to give that to me. Like the man who just got healed and said, I'm asking to go with you. Is that so wrong to ask? And God said, no, it's not wrong, but I have a better way. So what are we going to do? Are we going to trust God? I'll tell you, I spent the last couple weeks of the new year, of the old year of 2010, confessing and repenting, because I knew I'd have to stand up here and address my church family. And I'm just telling you, it wasn't fun, because God was dealing with me. And some of you need to allow God to deal with you. Some of you came here tonight and you have no clue. I mean, you just, somebody invited you. Maybe you just wandered. Maybe this is the first time in 2011 that you've been conscious. And we're glad you're here. And I gotta say, if you feel in your heart the Lord's calling you, respond to that. You're in a different boat. You need to start your relationship with the Lord. Start today, the second day of the year. Make this year different than all the others. If you feel the Lord calling you, then please, when we enter into a time of worship, get out of your seat, walk down here, and there's people down here that are going to pray with you, get you a Bible, get you what you need. But don't sit there, and then when I say you're dismissed, leave, because this year will just be a repeat of last year. If you feel the Lord calling you, that's probably why you're here tonight. You need to come forward and what we call get saved. But for those of you like me who know the Lord, you have a great relationship with the Lord, maybe you've been saved for a while. But you're looking at these things and you're hearing my story and you're like, yeah, I can relate. Then let's start the year off right together. I mean, put it aside. Repent of your addiction to time. Or repent of your desire to only be in one place, the place that you want to be, this location, and maybe your circumstances, you want them to be like you want them to be. Or repent from emotion, you know, being a deal breaker, or your desire. You're mad because it's not being met. Repent from those things. Spend some time with the Lord and ask the Lord to make this year different. And then let's do this together. What I had to do was decide I'm not God and God is God. And it's a good thing. So be the God of my life. Either I'm all in or I'm not. There's no in between. So be all in. Let the Lord be the Lord of all of you, of your time, of your space, of your emotion, of your desire. I'm going to invite Stephanie and the band. They're going to come out, and Stephanie is going to give us a gift. It's a song that she wrote, and it's about this. It's about letting the Lord consume all of you, not pieces of you, but all of you. And you're going to give 2011 to him. No deal breakers. You're not going to set yourself up to fail. You're going to set yourself up to succeed. And dream this song as Stephanie ministers to you through these words. If you're sitting there and you know you need to deal with one of these things, get up out of your seat and come down here. Bring somebody with you. It doesn't matter how you get here. Get here, because this getting up out of your seat, even in the balcony, get up out of your seat and you walk forward. You know what that is? That's humility. That's saying, okay, God, okay. It happened to me like 2 weeks ago. And it's not fun. And it may really rip your heart out. But you know what? If you start this year off like that, oh, the Lord has such huge things for you. You will be blown away. So let me pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to literally get out of your seat and come forward if you need to deal with something in your life to start this year off right. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for an opportunity that we have to start over, start anew, take a mulligan, and we take it. And I pray, Father, for those who are sitting there that are wrestling with you, that they'd give in, that they'd come to know you for the first time. You'd get those people up out of their seats and get them down here. That they'd start off this year with a newfound relationship with you, Lord. And I pray for that other group of folks like myself who've just been giving deal breakers and deciding we're not going to follow you if it doesn't match where we feel comfortable at. Thanks for taking us out of our comfort zone tonight. And I pray that you would take my church family even more so out of their comfort zone and get them up on their feet and down here. So, Father, dream this gift of worship to you. Dream this song, Father. I pray that you would move in a mighty way, I pray.